I omitted to read deliberately the stories that Jesus told, the parables, before the one he told about the young man. He spoke to them that if someone had 100 sheep and one got lost, the kind shepherd would of course go and find the one that was lost. But when it was found, he would say, "Rejoice, for I found my lost sheep." And then Jesus said, "I say unto you likewise, that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." And then he also told a story about a woman who had 10 pieces of silver and lost one. And he said how she scrambled around the house to try and find the one that she's lost. And when she had found it, she invited her neighbors round and said, "I found the piece that was lost." And again, Jesus said, "In just the same way, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Joy? The Lord joys over you? Have you repented, which is the gateway to joy? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus that when he shed his blood on Calvary, he made atonement for your sin? But those who are repentant and those who are forgiven have joy. But not only them, there's joy in heaven. The Father rejoices, the Son rejoices, the angels rejoice as a son returns. Well, has that been your experience? Or should the very joy of such a possibility animate your soul again to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn to him? Our story about the young man begins at home. When I was young, I used to puzzle about how it could be said to begin at home, because it's talking about the Lord, the Father's choice of us in heaven. And those whom he will save have previously taken a decision to leave their father's home. I don't know how it struck us when we were young, or if we were aware deliberately that our natures were contrary to God. But we certainly discovered that we had walked out on our Heavenly Father, that he had never played a part that we could remember, a meaningful part in our lives. It may be that we were teenagers. I've known teenagers who used to go to Sunday school and then went to church with their mum and dad and then said it's boring. And then said, "I don't like all this stuff. It's hard." And they made a conscious decision to walk away from the things of God, and in fact, from the things that their parents loved. They may have been older, and they may have turned to sinful things, things that they knew the Bible said should not be done, and they indulged themselves. But by so doing, you perhaps made a decision to walk away from God. But our Heavenly Father has never forgotten you. You may have forgotten him and deliberately walked away, but he searches for your heart. Are you going to think of these things once again and return to the Father through the Saviour and enter into the joy of those who love him. In the story, the young man asks for his share of the inheritance. And for the purposes of this story, the father gave it to him. I don't think normally the father would do any such thing. But for the purpose of the story, and because there is great truth in it, the Lord Jesus says that the father gave half the inheritance to the younger son, or not half, his share, and the older son gets double. So he got a third. Once he realized that he'd got the money, he began to think of all the exciting things he'd been missing and could go and do with his life. Now, the Bible tells us that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is evil. We need money. But it is the root of all evil. We begin to think we can purchase justice. We begin to think that we're more important than others who haven't got as much as we have. But whatever be our thoughts, money is the root of all evil. Maybe when we were a teenager, we got our first job. And then we'd only had pocket money before that. And we weren't going to be earning a lot. It was a big jump to earn what we earned in teenage years. And we spent it unwisely. That may ring the bell with you. But it was the beginning of the downhill track, an acceleration away from the father's home that you had taken a decision, a most definite decision, to walk away from. And as Jesus tells this story about this young man, not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had together and took his journey into a far country. Just as soon as he could get out of the house, he got out. And it may be the experience of some of you that you long for the time when you could just get out of church, just get out of reading the Bible, just get out of family prayers, and live how you wanted to live. You may afterwards, as this boy, discover that it's not half as exciting as you think. And then it brings misery, whereas before you had pleasure and joy. But because you were young, you thought the world was before you, assumed that you were always going to be well, assumed that always things were going to be as normal. But we're reminded by this pandemic that things don't carry on in the same way, equally all the time. So the younger son gathered all together. Now, of course, this part of the story is not a story about literal distance. He took his journey into a far country. His father describes it better later. This my son was dead and is alive again. And that points the way to this particular story. When he went into a far country, he cut off all communications with his father. So as far as the father was concerned, he was as good as dead. So far as the boy was concerned, dad was as good as dead. Family life had fallen by the board, and worship of God was a thing of the past. He went into a far country. But it's easier to think of geographically, isn't it? He went a long way away, where there was no simple communication. He went out of touch and disappeared out of the life of all those who were at home, and out of the life, as he thought, of his heavenly father. So he took his journey into a far country, far away as he could get from the things in which he'd been brought up, and to get away as far as he could get, especially from conscience, he had to immerse himself in the pleasures that the money which he had could buy. Now, this story is known as the story of the prodigal son. It's a bad name because this story, like the other two, is about the great joy that it gives the father when somebody who's gone astray repents. Prodigal son means a wasteful, somebody who's wasted all his money. And there it ends. He's being judged, isn't he, by the title, prodigal son. But while he was away, he wasted his substance with riotous living. I suppose he went to the equivalent of the pubs in those days with all those of his own age group and kept saying, have a round on me, have a round on me. And maybe he spent his money in other ways and on other things. Until perhaps sooner than he'd expected, or at least it came upon him suddenly that he was running out of his money. Now we say, don't we, it never rains, but it pours. Just at the very time he ran out of money, there was a great famine. And a great famine means that everything costs twice as much, three times as much, four times as much, if you can get it. And at the very time, though he might have had the money to do it, just at the very time that he'd run out, there was a famine in the land. God introduced an extraneous situation that he hadn't bargained for. And maybe this happened to your life. Maybe you walked away from God and from your home. Maybe you walked away from the things that are good and pure and indulged yourselves in many things that were not right. And you thought it would go on like that. When suddenly the Lord intervened, maybe you were struck with illness. Maybe they were like our pandemic, external things. There was a famine. You couldn't purchase the things that you wanted to purchase. Or maybe people came and took advantage of you because you were in such a situation. I love the verse in the scripture about a bird wandering from its nest. Now, a bird that wanders from its nest goes into other territory. And other territory might mean that there are animals there and prey, birds of prey, that he knew nothing about from the days of growing up in the nest. And by running away, we put ourselves entirely in a situation that we never thought could exist, that we never thought. Now, you know I love trains. And there is a railway engine named after lost boys. I think it was over a period of 20 years, but it was named for the society. I think it was 1968 to 88. I don't remember the years. But boys disappear, never to be seen again, from home at an alarming rate. And despite all the prayers and all the efforts to trace them by many people and many institutions, some of them are never seen, some of them are never found again. Some may be murdered, some may be taken to some foreign country and kept as slaves for immoral purposes, but they seem to vanish off the face of the earth. There is a great risk in running out on God. There is a great risk of leaving the family behind. You put yourself in unknown, uncharted waters. And maybe they turn out to be too stormy for you, too rough for you, more than you can cope with. And you begin to wonder if your choice was such a wise one. The world seems so exciting. The things that were ahead of you seem so alluring. And now you're in the middle of it. People are cruel. People are hard. People are money grubbing. But the worst is yet to come. he needed to earn some money. So the Lord tells that in the parable, he sold himself, or he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Had to get some work. He had to live as best he could. So he joined a citizen of that far country to work on his farm. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, nothing was more abhorrent to the Jews. It was forbidden to them by God to have anything to do with pigs. And this is a picture painted by the Lord Jesus of the utmost depravity. What he had to do in order just to survive was to sell himself for something that he knew absolutely was wrong. But he had no option. He put himself in this position. And so he was in a desperate state. The worst was yet to come. He fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Isn't worth a pig. Nobody cares for his soul. And though he was starving, he didn't dare in that situation take a husk. It was frightening. It was evil. He was being made use of. He put himself in that situation. Now nobody cared for him. Nobody would provide for him. He was desperate. And I'm wondering if that's some of you spiritually, that you have been or had been brought into a situation of absolute destitution. You tried the things of the world and found them wanting. And you were unable to get out of the situation in which you found yourself. The habits bound you so tightly. And then we had a marvelous expression at this point in the story, when nobody would give anything to him and he was starving. We read, he came to himself. In the stories that we just heard of the two men who were inhabited by the legion, how lovely it felt to be right again, to come to yourself, the real you, the real long ago, long forgotten soul that you had, the wonderful things of childhood. He came to himself and he began to think. We're not told of all the thought processes. He began to think about home. He began to think about the things he'd enjoyed doing years ago. He began to think about the mess that he'd got himself in. Maybe he began to think he'd made his bed, he's going to lie in it and stay in it, but he didn't. He came to himself and he thought to himself, how many hired servants of my father's there are. He had two sons. I've put myself out and away. And now, unexpectedly, the hired servants are better off than I am, the son. Maybe you are one of God's chosen ones. Maybe that will seem true when you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And maybe you'll turn back to him. But just now, all the non-believers, all the non-Christians are better off than you are. They're in the pole position. They're in the position of being able to govern your lives. And it doesn't bear thinking about. But you've got to think. You've got to think of what's going to happen to you. You've got to think of what's going to be the end of the story. You've got to think about where you're getting to in your life. And Jesus clearly indicates, as he tells this story, that coming to oneself is the turning point of life. Coming to oneself. Evaluating the things that are true and good and real over and against the things that are of this world, exciting, impure, cruel and whatever. Have you made that evaluation in your life? Or is it time that, like this young man, you began to turn home again? It was his coming to himself that made this young man turn back to home. But there was a thought that governed his life. And it was this: if I go home, how do I know I'll be welcome? And in all fairness, if I go home, it can't be on the status, the level that it was before, can it? I know what I'll say to my father. I will repent, I will confess, and I will tell him, Father, I have sinned against God, and I've sinned against my earthly father. I'm not worthy to belong to you. I've disgraced the family. I'm not worthy to be acceptable to you. But I'd like to be back home and would like to be a hired servant. I don't mind if I'm the least paid of the hired servant. But you see, they have bread from all they can earn, from what they get. There's enough of it to spare. I'm starving. I'm not going to live much longer. Now, he returns from that far country. And as I said, the far country is not physical geographical distance, but spiritual experience. But the story is still quite good. Jesus doesn't tell us these bits of details, but he was starving. And it's a long, long way home. Has he got the energy to make it? Has he got the spiritual wherewithal to be consistent and to be persistent in making his way home to his father? We shall see in a few moments when the father welcomes him just how bad he was, badly off he was. So on the way home, he kept rehearsing to himself what he was going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so from your misery, from the situation of your destitution and being brought so low, you practice and you rehearse the prayer. You don't know whether God will hear you. You don't know whether you will be welcomed back. But you will keep saying, Father, I've sinned against you. And maybe I've sinned against my earthly parents too. But I've sinned. Make me as one of your hired servants. Don't even want to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. Just so long as I can be somewhere near back, still more importantly, that I can be fed. Now, you see, because when he came to himself, you could argue that his motives were wrong, just because he was starving. I'm sure that motives may have been wrong, but a man does want to live. And so it was that turned. But what indicated that there was some spiritual life left in him was his affection for home. And something of a longing to see his father again. You could argue that he only came back because of physical necessity. But what Jesus says about him coming to himself suggests that the things that once were his, he has an affectionate remembrance for. He's just sad that they've gone so far away, that he can't recall them again, that he can't have them again. And it's a sad thing in our lives when we have got so low. But the Lord encourages you to come to your right mind, to repent of your sin, and to make your way back to your Father which is in heaven through Christ Jesus the Lord. So this man, we just told it very simply, arose and came to his Father. Don't know how long it took. We're not thinking geographically, are we? But in terms of the story, it looks as if it was a long, difficult journey without shoes on his feet and many other things. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Well, of course, the Lord sees us all and knows all about each one of us. And for many, it's an uncomfortable feeling. But the father ran to meet him. If he'd been worrying all the time what sort of a reception he would get, as you may have been worrying, wondering how God would receive you if you came back to him in Christ, the answer is here. He'll run to meet you. I love the Lord's other story, as you know, of Dives and Lazarus, and how when Dives got to heaven, he got a real big hug from Abraham, who represents heaven to the Jews in the story. And here you get the same thing, that there is a welcome, that the Father runs to meet the one who's returning, that he's excited to have back the son who was dead and is alive again. He can come back. He can come back freely. And however much you've rehearsed the words of how you would say you've repented or whatever, the father soon receives them and makes relatively light importance of them before restoring. But the story talks about the restoring, and the story talks about the joy it gives that something is found that was lost. Your return to the Saviour would give great joy in heaven. Your turning back from your way of sin and disaster would give great joy to the Saviour. Surely it will give great joy to you to be delivered from these terrible habits, this terrible destitution that's come your way. So the story is about being found and the great joy it gives to the finder, God the Father through the Son. It's true, isn't it, that if our childhood got himself into a pickle or herself, we would probably be cross. But if the child had gone missing for a week, then when we got him or her back, you wouldn't be as cross as you would have been for the other thing. You'd be so relieved, so glad to have him back or her back, that you'd forget all about the telling off you were going to give. And this comes out in the story. The situation was so bad that by the blood of Christ, the Father is prepared to restore you and to forgive you and take great joy in it, joy to you, but joy to himself. In one of the stories, he calls together his neighbours and friends. Well, the lady does, who lost her coin. Perhaps God calls together all the other disciples who know you and who rejoice with him over one sinner that repents. So he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. There's just the suggestion, without it being made obvious, that the father had been watching. Now, not physically, because he couldn't do nothing else. He couldn't not run the estate. He couldn't just be looking. But spiritually, in this sense, he'd been thinking, one day, surely my boy will come to his senses. Maybe he'd even been praying for that very thing which happened. He'd been looking and believing that his son would return home. And so that when he reappears, he's ready to run towards him and embrace him, kiss him, welcome him. It doesn't take very long, does it? And for a man who's come back for, been walking back, if we to think geographically, for 6 months, to realize he's welcome. Nobody's saying to him, "Oh, you'll be all right. Dad'll have you back." But the father himself is there and is in his arms before he knows where he is. And this could be your experience, repenting and returning home and coming back to the God of your fathers, or God, even if you weren't brought up a Christian, returning home. So he begins to rehearse the things that he knew he ought to say. "I've sinned against heaven," these were heartfelt things, "and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father, seemingly ignoring all that he's rehearsed, turns round and says to the servant, "Bring the best robe." His clothes were tatty. His clothes were ill-fitting. The Lord Jesus provides a robe of righteousness. It's imagery for the righteousness of God clothing those who believe in him. Their own righteousnesses, they thought they'd given a lot of money to the church. They thought they'd done kind things to others. Their own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They don't cover them in the sight of God. Don't protect them at all. Don't provide the necessary help. But the righteousness of Christ, the robe of righteousness, the white robe spoken of in the scripture, speak of being restored and being forgiven, being accepted and loved. So the first thing he says, the father turns to the servant and says, "Bring forth the best robe." First thing you do, go and get it. Get it as quickly as you can. I hate to see my son like this. So it does suggest that in the story he was a bit tattered. He says, "Well, now put it on him. Maybe he can't do it for himself. But you clothe him with your righteousness." The Lord Jesus clothes him. Clothes the one who returns and repents with his righteousness. Put a ring on his hand. A ring means something that perpetually joins you. It is supposed to mean that it has no beginning and no end. It's just circular. It's made that way. But it does stand for faithfulness. It stands for consistency and love. And here he was told, he told the servant to bring the ring. Put a ring on his hand. You belong. You're back where you belong. He's not saying you should never have left. That may be in the young man's thought. But you're back where you belong. And that's the important thing. Maybe it's your great need. and put shoes on his feet. Looks as if he was barefoot, or at least the shoes he'd been walking in didn't really help very much. And so the Lord says, the Father says, put shoes on his feet. Restore him in his looks, but restore him in his sense of belonging. Don't make him feel that he's outside. He's got to be barefoot or he's got to be different in some way. Restore him fully. Affection, a ring, shoes. And then he says, as Jesus has said with the woman who called together her friends, bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. So there was a calf fattened up for special occasions. It wasn't expected of it that it would be sold early. It was a special calf. It was fed on the best things, so that if ever there was a need to have a sudden feast, this is the animal that could be killed whose meat would taste so sweet. And he says, now bring hither the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice. And as we saw at the beginning, the Father says there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And this is what is symbolized here, the rejoicing of the Lord over a returning sinner who's repented. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He never was dead. He always was alive. But for all practical purposes, as far as the Father was concerned and as far as the Son was concerned, he was utterly cut off. He might just as well have been dead. And so the Father says, this my son was dead and is alive again. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We knew we were. We couldn't recover ourselves. And yet somehow the Lord put it into our mind to come to our senses and to return back to himself. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He's my son. He belongs in the home. It's where his life began till he disowned it. Now he's back, and we're thrilled. He's lost, and he's found. We thought we'd lost him. Maybe we'd lost him for good. But he's found. The Father is so pleased and thrilled. It's cost his son his life. But never mind about that. Here is a returning sinner to the fold. Here is one coming back through the blood of the dear Saviour, having ventured out into the world, made a mess of his life, been brought lower than he ever dreamt was possible to happen, and now he's returned. He's welcome. He belongs. He's found. And he's alive. Now may this be your story. May it be this time of your life, 30 years, 40 years, 50, 60 years old. Things have got steadily worse and you don't have anything like the morals, the standard, the learning, the understanding of the family home of long ago, but you'd love to be back there. You think it's impossible because of the days in which we live. But nothing is impossible to God. If he puts it into your head to think of it, if he puts it in your head to come to yourself, he will gladly receive you. Almost the last words of the Bible are come. And this is a story of Jesus meaning to show you that nothing should delay you. Nothing should hinder you, but that you should come and be saved forthwith and discover that welcome.